Let's give our careful hearing to this second psalm. And you'll notice that many of the psalms have titles to them. If you just look at Psalm 3, Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. The first two psalms have no titles. And as one writer puts it, it is because they are the title of the entire Psalter. In Psalm 1, we're introduced to this singular, blessed man who walks in God's ways, who always does what is right, who meditates on his law day and night. But then we're introduced to the wicked, who are not like that. And this singular man of Psalm 1 is Jesus Christ, our mediator, the one who would obey in our place. But here we are immediately introduced to two ways, either that way that is in the righteous man, the mediator Jesus, or the other way, which is in the first Adam, the way of the wicked. And Psalm 2 already begins to unfold that. We see how the wicked treat the mediator, Jesus. And so let's give ear to Psalm 2. This is the very word of God given for our comfort and our hope. And so let's hear it with care. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Amen. Pray with me briefly. Lord, Your word is truth. And Lord, we take hold of Your promise that You will indeed sanctify us by Your truth. We pray that You might pour out Your Spirit upon us today, that we might get a clear and fresh vision of our glorious King, Jesus Christ. We might hear the voice of the King today, which is a gentle voice speaking to us. We pray, Lord, that we might be a people today who indeed kiss the Son and rejoice with trembling. Lord, work in spite of the weakness, the sin, the limitations of Your servant, and may the preaching of Your word be a very clear demonstration of the power of Your Holy Spirit today. We ask it for the glory of Jesus and in the name of Your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. Well, the title I gave to the sermon this morning is Rebellion Against the King. And the pages of history are filled with rebellion. And the Irish really take the cake when it comes to rebellion. As I was reading this week, there are no less than 17 rebellions in the history of Ireland. And I had to laugh because then I read another article that there's a movement to have the Notre Dame Fighting Irish change their name. And my thought was, if they try to do that, they're going to have an 18th Irish Rebellion on their hands, because it's a fitting name. 17 rebellions. And even our own country exists because of revolution or rebellion against the British crown. And there's something in the heart of man, and I think especially in the heart of Americans, that views rebellion against the king through a romantic lens. Rebellion resonates with us. It seems attractive to us. It seems cool to us. I think this is reflected in our movies today, where, and I'm sure someone can come up with an example to counteract this, but I had a hard time thinking about a movie wherein a king puts down a rebellion and he's the good guy. He's the hero at the end. Usually it's the rebels who are the good guys. We think of Star Wars. The rebels are the good guys. The rebellion against the evil galactic empire and how they triumph over the empire. Rebellion is attractive to us. But this psalm teaches us that in God's kingdom, rebellion against his king is a terrible and tragic thing. Rebellion against his king is vain. It's against all our best interest to rebel against his king, because to rebel against Christ, his king, is to rebel against a loving and beneficent sovereign, one who rules in grace and in truth and seeks the highest good of the citizens of his kingdom. Rebellion in God's kingdom is not cool. This psalm is about the gracious and glorious reign of Jesus Christ, but it's also about the heart of rebellious sinners who rage against him. And the apostles saw this psalm fulfilled in the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He is the anointed, the Messiah, the King of Psalm 2. The word anointed that we see in our text in Hebrew, it's the word Messiah. In Greek, it's the word Christ. The Lord and His Christ. It is about Christ's enthronement as King after His death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. And it's a psalm that we need to let grip our hearts. Now, people often may level the charge against psalm singers is that these praises are just simply not relevant for New Covenant Christians. And yet we read these words and we sing them and we immediately see the relevance of this psalm. It describes our day, and yet it also comforts us and fills us with confidence. It assures us that despite all the opposition, all the rage against Christ and His church, that even though the wicked nations and wicked governments seem to be so strong, they seem to be gaining ground every day, and the church seems to be so weak, this is your king saying, I reign. I reign. And as we let it grip our hearts, it should fill us with comfort. It should fill us with confidence. Christ reigns. The Lord has installed His Son as King on Zion. And nothing will shake His throne. And so it should fill us with confidence. It should comfort us. It should calm us. And yet at the very same time, it should challenge us and convict us. Because the fact is, all of us are rebels. Adam was a rebel. We were born into this world as rebels who raged against the Lord and His Christ. And even though we may have come to bow before this King and we know His saving grace and we belong to Him, we know that in our sin there are still vestiges of rebellion in our hearts. And so we need to let this psalm grip us. We need to let it comfort us and give us confidence, but also let it challenge us and convict us. In what ways today are we rebelling against the gracious and gentle yoke of Christ our King? Now, if you look at the top of your outline, and if you can somehow keep an eye on the psalm itself, you'll see that it breaks down into four parts, really four voices we hear in this psalm. In verses 1 to 3, we have the rebellion of the nations who rage against the Lord and His Christ. And I believe that this is the Holy Spirit giving us insight into the heart of the unbeliever. In other words, this is not necessarily what they always say out loud, but this is what is in the heart of every believer. And then in verses 4 to 6, we hear a response from the Father in heaven. And His response to this seemingly intimidating rebellion, we will see, is confidence, calmness, mockery. And then in verses 7 to 9, we hear Christ the Son speak. And He tells us of the decree. We're given insight. He says to us as His people, He said, "Let me tell you what my Father said to me. You are my Son. Today I have begotten." And Christ speaks of the scope of His rule and His reign after His resurrection from the dead and His enthronement. And then the psalm ends in verses 10 to 12 with an exhortation by the Holy Spirit through the psalmist to come and kiss the Son. The psalm ends with terms of peace being offered. To come and kiss the Son and find refuge in Him. And for all of the violent language of fury and wrath we will read up here, the psalm ends with an invitation to come to Christ. And amazingly, what we see is that the only refuge from the King is to be found in the King. And so let's begin by thinking about the rebellion in verses 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Notice the violent verbs. The violent language here. This is a raging, restless gathering. This is the anti-worship. We gather here right now in the presence of God, and it is described to us as rest. Peace in the presence of our king. And this is the opposite. This is an angry, restless, violent gathering set against the Lord and His Christ. And again, this is not necessarily what we always hear unbelievers say out loud. But this is the Holy Spirit showing us the heart of every sinner who is set against Christ. Every unbeliever has this rage in their heart. From the most immoral person to the most moral person. If they have not bowed before Christ, we are being told in their hearts there is a raging, restless plot against Christ. But notice that we are told right away that this rebellion, this plotting, some translations describe it as a conspiring, a conspiracy. It's vain. Why do they plot in vain? It's useless. It defies all logic and reasoning. Creatures trying to defeat and kill their Creator and dethrone Him. A desire to kill the one who is giving them the very breath of life. We see it so often in how people try to dethrone Him by denying His existence. And friends, this reminds us that the atheist doesn't really believe that God isn't there. They just hate Him so much, they pretend He is not there. Have you ever met an atheist that you would describe as a peaceful person who is at rest? Why the anger? If they really believe that this God didn't exist, you go on with your life. They know He exists, and they hate Him, and they rage against Him. And you'll notice that this global conspiracy, it's made up of nations, peoples, and so individuals of those nations. So kings of the earth, governments of this world, all under the leadership of the prince of this world, unite against Christ. Men, women, boys, girls, leaders, ordinary people. If they are without Christ, there is an inward, raging rebellion against the Son. It began in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve questioned the goodness of their king and tried to cast away His bonds and His cord. And friends, the crowd's rebellious rage against Jesus before His crucifixion, when they cried out, "We will not have this man to reign over us." And they cried out to crucify Him. That echoes through the ages in the heart of every rebellious sinner. And friends, behind all the restlessness and anger and rebellion we see around us today, I mean, so often, don't you find yourself asking, why are people so angry? What are they rioting about? What is going on? I think here we are shown what is behind all of it. The kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together. What's behind it all? Against the Lord and against His anointed. Against the Lord and against His Christ. That is what is behind it all. And you'll notice the language of them trying to burst the bonds and the cords. And the commentators think that this is an allusion to oxen having a yoke placed upon them, having ropes placed upon them so they could be guided by their master. And it calls to mind Jesus' words. He said, as our great King, what did He say? Come to Me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take My yoke upon you. It's gentle. It's easy. My burden is light. I will lead you into rest for your souls. And we can understand why the psalmist asks, why? Why? Who would refuse such a gracious and kind yoke? Who would want to break the bonds of Jesus Christ, the King? Who would want to trade His rest for the rage and the lack of peace, for the bond of slavery and death? Friends, this is what is behind it all. The unbeliever is against the Lord and His Christ. And friends, that banner hangs over the heart of every unbeliever. And it could hang over so many of the institutions in our country today. I think we have seen it for a long time in obvious ways. We have seen the gradual removal of the Ten Commandments. We've seen the removal of the Bible from schools, the name of Christ from the schools, the removal of prayer from the schools, against the Lord and His Christ. But I think we see it in more subtle ways. Does it ever strike you that our media will cover something like what we're seeing now, like someone who didn't pay their rent for 6 months, they get evicted. They get evicted from their home, and this is treated like a big deal. How could they be so mistreated? And yet they are silent. As Christians around the world are murdered. Why? They are against the Lord and His Christ. Why this push to tear down God's order for the family, to upend God's design for marriage or for male and female? Why is the murder of the unborn promoted as choice? They are against the Lord and His anointed. These riots are in the news, and we look at that and think, what's their purpose? What are these people actually rioting about? Well, when they riot against law and order, they are rioting, they are raging against the King, the Creator of that law and order, Jesus Christ. Friends, sadly, no matter what banner may be above many of the institutions in our land, whether it be our House or our Senate, schools, universities, sadly, some seminaries and some churches, the real banner is against the Lord and His Christ. Why? Why? And the results are not freedom. It's not liberty. They can't point to the results and say, look, this is really working. We're seeing it before our eyes right now. This attempt to burst the bonds of Christ, the results are not freedom, but destruction. Destruction of relationships, of families, of lives, of institutions. It's against all reason. It's against our best interest. It's exchanging the gracious yoke of Christ for the brutal yoke of Satan. Now, in a bit of a strange way, I do think this should comfort us that what we are seeing go on around us is not a surprise to our God and our King. He's not caught off guard. In Psalm 2, he has told us that when my Son is raised from the dead, when my anointed is seated, here is how the nations will respond. And we can take some comfort from that, just as the apostles took encouragement from the opposition that they experienced. They saw that as evidence that indeed Christ reigns. He is seated on the holy hill of Zion. But friends, we can't just point the finger out there. We need to put our own hearts and our own lives under the microscope this morning, because you and I can be here today in the presence of our King in worship, and yet we know that there is still resistance in our hearts to the reign of Jesus Christ. There are still vestiges of rebellion, traces of rebellion, that we have been subdued in salvation, that we are His, and we can't lose that salvation, and yet we know our sanctification is not complete, that we still sin, and sin is rebellion. In Daniel 9:5, we hear this confession of sin. We have sinned, and we have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly, and we have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Sin is rebellion. And we can have strongholds in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, where we are resisting the gracious reign of Christ. Is there an area of your life today you're trying to keep for yourself? Is there an area of your life over which hangs that banner against the Lord and His anointed? Friends, if there is, know that your resistance is in vain. It's against all your best interest. And go to the Lord. Come before Christ and confess your sin, saying, I have rebelled against you. And your gracious King will forgive you. You come before Him and you kiss the Son, and you will know His tender embrace. He will assure you that He loves you. As you come by the Holy Spirit, you allow Him to graciously place His gentle yoke over whatever area of life you are resisting Him. Know that His promise will be to lead you into peace, into joy. Friends, that's our great hope. And if we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, desire to go out into this world as servants and witnesses of our great King, we need to first be a people who have been subdued by that King, so that we can go and we can tell people how gracious and kind and forgiving this King is. We can go out to the rebellious nations and say, I was once a rebel like you. I once hated Jesus. But let me tell you about the grace he showed to me. Let me tell you about the beauty of his forgiveness. Let me tell you about how this king took on flesh and died for rebels like you. And we'll begin to see in verses 4 to 6 how the Father responds. And we'll get into this more this evening, but what I want you to notice for now is how this intimidating, raging mob is met by our Father in heaven, and his posture is confident. It is calm. He who sits in the heavens laughs. That's a way of God saying to us, I am not concerned. This is a vain attempt to overthrow me. And I think, as so many children do, something happens and they're not sure if it's really bad or not. What do? They look at their dad. Kids riding a bike down the sidewalk, they crash, dad's sitting in his chair outside, and they look with this panicked look, and dad just looks and says, it's okay. And they realize it's okay. And I think this will be the lesson that we can derive from this, is we need to look to our Father's posture and let it strengthen us and comfort us, that indeed he reigns and his kingdom will not be shaken. Pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have indeed set Christ, your Son, on the throne. Though the nations may rage, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with confidence and comfort, knowing that their attempts are vain, that they will come to nothing, and that we, as your holy hill of Zion, your church, that you will preserve us, you will uphold us, that we are destined as a kingdom of priests to endure with you forever. Fix our eyes upon the greatness of our resurrected King. Fill us with confidence and fill us with hope. And as we, as rebels, know his grace and forgiveness, may we be able to go out and minister to the raging nations, testifying to the love of the King for rebels and sinners. I pray this for the glory of Christ and in the name of Christ our King.